As you go through life, aren't you interested in having a victorious life? Aren't you interested in finding ways to have victories? And particularly, you as Christian people, we as Christian people, we want spiritual victories, don't we? And so I am going to present to you today some principles for spiritual victory. And you'll find the scripture in your bulletin on the back. Let me suggest to you that you get out your reading glasses. When I sent this scripture to Darwin, I realized that it was going to be very difficult to put in the bulletin all of the scripture that I was going to request, and in fact, it didn't all get there. What got there was what Darwin and I were able to separate out as helpful, but I'm going to read you the whole scripture. So, you know, when we read the scripture and we say, may the Lord add his blessing to our reading and our hearing of the word, I'm going to encourage you to read along with this, and then I'm going to tell you the parts that I can't ever remember the word. It's where you take parts out and you shorten it down, but you still say the same thing. But anyway, I'm going to read you those other parts, and I'll tell you where they are, so that if you have a Bible and you want to turn in your Bible to this, you can do it. Or I will encourage you that that will be a time when you are thanking the Lord for our hearing of it, because I'm going to be reading it to you. And I'll tell you where that is. From Joshua, the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter, for the first part is actually Joshua 8, verses 1 through 8. And what you have there is verse 1. Or do you have verse 2? Yeah. Okay. You got verse 2 also. So I will read this to you. I'll tell you when I'm adding anything, all right? The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, city, and land. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except that you may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. And I'm going to continue on verses 3 through 7. So Joshua and all the troops set out to attack Ai. Joshua selected 30,000 of his best soldiers and sent them out at night. He commanded them, pay attention, lie in ambush behind the city, not too far from it, and all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. When they come out against us, as they did the first time, we will flee from them. They will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing from us as before, while we are fleeing from them. While we are fleeing from them, you are to come out of your ambush and seize the city. And I believe it picked up there, the second part of verse 7, the Lord will hand it over to you. After taking the city, set it on fire for the Lord's command. See that you do as I have ordered you. And then starting at verse 30, we'll read verses 30 through 32, and then I'll pick up and add some more there. At that time, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel, just as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. Then they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings on it. There on the stones, Joshua copied the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the Israelites. And picking up at verse 33, all Israel, resident aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officers, and judges, stood on either side of the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded earlier concerning blessing the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings as well as the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the entire assembly of Israel, including the women, the dependents, and the resident aliens who lived among them. And then we go to chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. And this continuing verses tells you more about how they were acting deceptively. They wore old, patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make treaty with us." The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" Then picking up at verse 8, they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua asked them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They replied to him, "Your servants have come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have," and we pick it up again, "for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan, King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. And then picking up verse 11, "So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, 'Take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with you.'" Then verse 12 through 14, "This bread of ours was warm when you took it from our houses as food on the day we left to come to you. But see, it is now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but see, they are cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours are worn out from the extremely long journey." Verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live, and the leaders of the community swore an oath to them." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Now, I read you those other parts because I will be referring to them, and I may reread one or two of those verses. But the whole of that gives us a picture that we need to look at today. Because, you know, the book of Joshua is a very fascinating book. It describes how God's people were possessing the land that he had given to them. It's a story of victories and defeats, of intrigue and war, of faith and of supernatural power. It's a book of history, but it's more than that. It is a book of principles that apply to the Christian life, as the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament recognized, particularly in his writing of chapter 11. Many key events in the Old Testament historical life of the nation of Israel have very important spiritual meaning for our Christian lives. Lives like these. here's some of the historical incidents that have spiritual meaning for our lives. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and they experienced God's victory over Jericho. In doing so, they experienced the power of conquering faith and following the leadership of God. But then there came an unexpected defeat, a humiliating defeat. And why? Because it was sin in the camp of Israel. Go back to chapter 7, deals with this particular experience in their history and closes with the sin that caused defeat, for which they were going to be punished. Well, so if you read that, what's going to be next for Joshua and the people? So the next chapter chapters 8 and 9, describe a renewal of the continuing conquest by the armies of God to once again be possessing the land. Well, I said there's a defeat at chapter 7. What caused this humiliating defeat to become victory? What changed? Well, you see, the truth is there is a great positive spiritual victories that were accomplished by the nation of Israel that we can glean from our Old Testament scriptures that can enrich our New Testament lives. Often the Old Testament is ignored, and it should not be. Several principles of spiritual victory can be discovered right here in today's account of the godly leadership of old Joshua. And here's the first principle. Claim, utilize God's victory over sin. The Bible always teaches that any victory over sin involves confession, repentance, and then restitution or renewal by God. Joshua 7, Israel was defeated, and then sin was exposed. Joshua was humbled. He went to God in prayer, and in answer to him, God revealed the problem. Mm-hmm. Then the sin was confessed and judged, and the guilt was removed. In Joshua 8, the nation returned to a time of victory. You see, it's clearly given to us in the Word the only way to experience victory over sin, any sin in our lives, is to be found solidly in what we can read in 1 John 1:9 is a familiar passage to you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what does that say to us specifically? Well, it starts with, what do you look for to get rid of sin problem? Sin has to be acknowledged. An acknowledged sin, guilt, must be hit head on with remorse. You face your sin and you confess it as a negative experience and you undergo remorse, that is being sincerely sorry for your sin, honestly, honestly sorry, to and with God. Well, in perhaps possibly more simple terms, you might put it this way. You say to yourself, you speak to yourself, and you say, I have sinned. I must tell God that I know I have sinned and want to reject that sin because I believe it was wrong. It was not the godliness you, Lord, want from my life. Well, it may be stealing. Well, you know this is true because all things belong first to God. God places those things where they should be. And so when you take anything that's not yours, you are taking first and foremost from what is God's, what He's placed in the caretaking possession of someone else. So it may be covetousness. And you know this too, because anything you covet, anything you wish you had That's something that doesn't belong to you, is an acknowledgement that it is your belief that what God has given to someone else really should have been given by God to you. You're disagreeing with God's decision as to who gets what. It may be the love of material things. And you know, that's true also, because you know that God's intention and desire is that actual loving is ideally to be reserved for people, not material things. God's primary love is people. And that's why His first and highest love is always people. We are the highest of His creation. We are to love people, not material things. It may be keeping, robbing God of 1/10 part of the 100% financial provision God has arranged for you to regularly have and to provide for your daily needs. Well, that is, of course, the tithe that belongs not to you, but to God. Whatever it is, of any of those things, if we desire to find spiritual victory from the Lord, we must acknowledge any sin. We must confess our need for forgiveness from God. We must be honest with Him and with His forgiveness already guaranteed to you. That's how we experience His spiritual victory in our Christian lives. Well, then by faith, accepting His leadership and control, you are to follow God's guidance and direction for your life to gain any spiritual victory. One of the first things that we are to do as we find sin in our lives is that we are not to let sin defeat us or failure stop us from looking forward to spiritual victory. When God forgives our sins, He is ready then to give us directions right there and then for victorious living. In Joshua 8, verse 1, that we read this morning, after the sins of fear and discouragement were made clear to Joshua, you see, it said he was that way. God commanded Joshua to move on out again to do what God had directed him to do from the start. Clear up the godlessness of those who had taken over the lands that God had originally given to Abraham. His direction to Joshua was for further conquests. What had been successful in Joshua's leadership of the armies of Israel had collapsed into defeat by the sin of disobedience of one soldier. That sin, stealing from God, had caused an ending to the further conquests that Joshua had been commanded to make. And you may remember this part of the story. It's there so we can put the realization of what sin is in its proper perspective. Joshua had been directed by God to defeat and remove inhabitants of the land that Moses had brought them to, land that had long ago been promised to Abraham, 400 years before the Exodus took place out of the nation of Egypt, the Israelites coming out of Egypt. In chapters 6 and 7, Joshua, under God's leadership and under God's direction, had successfully wiped out the idol worshipers from Jericho. Remember, we used to sing that about that in Bible school. You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. See, that was the conquest there. And that part of that promised wall falling victory was God's direction. He said, nothing is to be taken from Jericho except that which was to be set apart for the treasury of God in His temple. Listen to chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. If you take any of those things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. For all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury. Soon after that, God's direction was for Joshua to take the city of Ai. He attempted to, but was defeated. The first verse of chapter 7 sets the stage for this. It reveals the sin for the humiliating first defeat there at Ai. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, and then it gives the rest of Achan's family tree there, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. So because of that sin of disobedience by just one of his soldiers, Joshua was not only humiliated, he was also expressed his feelings of discouragement that now the people of those lands would also reject the idea that Israel's God was too strong for them. Also that they would be laughing. They would be making fun of Israel's God, Jehovah. So God told Joshua what he must do. You must get confession. And then Achan, when he's confronted, did confess. Chapter 7, verse 20. Achan replied to Joshua, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel." And right then and there, Joshua and the other Israelites got rid of Achan and got rid of all of what was his, and the sin was cleansed. Joshua and Israel were allowed to move on for God. And friends, you know, that's still needed today. Sin confession and repentance still needed, but it's been dealt with now by our loving God who loves us so much that he grants pardon for our sin through his Son. We're not like Achan. We don't have to be killed and burned. Achan was. God grants us pardon for our sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no need then for us to keep on living our failures and our defeats. Confession and repentance are needed, but then the sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. You see, Satan tempts us to keep thinking about our defeats, to keep thinking about our problems. But God commands us to walk forward in spiritual victory. This was given to us so clearly by Paul's testimony to the Philippians, Philippians 3:13. "Brethren," he said, "I do not count myself to have laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the prize, the goal of the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Mm-hmm. So the whole point there is don't let failure or defeat keep you down. I mean, it's not as though Joshua never had any failures, never had any defeats, but he didn't let them keep him down. That's a power of sin that you can give denial to. Sin does not have to hold that over you. Destroy that attempted power over you by putting it behind you, knowing that as you confess and repent, it is gone. It's forgiven. And then when you do, look ahead. Accept God's leading. God gave Joshua new orders for Ai. Chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, city, and land." The Lord does not always work the same way day after day, year after year. The method that was used here against Ai was not repeated for any other city or any other fortress in Canaan. This was God's new plan for Ai. It was a different plan than he used in Jordan. Jericho. Got it. Jericho. God's new plan for Ai, verses 2 through 7, that I read you, is not here in print. So let me read it to you just again. "Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except that you may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. He told them not to do that in Jericho. Set an ambush behind the city. So Joshua and all the troops set out to attack Ai, not marching around the wall 7 days, but he selected 30,000 of his best soldiers, sent them out at night. He commanded them, pay attention, lie in ambush behind the city, not too far from it, and all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. When they come out against us, as they did the first time, we will flee from them. You see, the first time he went against Ai, he only sent 2,000 to 3,000 people there on the advice of a scout he had sent out. And when they got there, the soldiers of Ai chased them away. Well, he said, let them think that we're doing the same thing again. They will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say they are fleeing from us as before. And while we are fleeing from them, you are to come out of your ambush and seize the city, and that is exactly what they did. And so chapter 8 describes it as a very intriguing ambush of the city. Although God never changes in character and purpose, he can and he does, as he sees fit, change his methods. In other words, he is not stereotyped in his working. 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, describes the diversities of ministries, picturing them as analogous to the parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 15, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And he goes on and describes very clearly that it takes different ways and different things to do different things. You know, my hand does a whole lot better with certain things than my foot does. Okay, but my foot is pretty important. I'm standing on it right now. Any one member of a human body is not stereotyped. They're not all the same. My ears don't do the same thing my eyes do. And not all Christian ministries are the same. But in our differences, we are still representing one body, the body of Christ. God is creative. He wants us to be creative in expressing our spiritual victories and our freedoms. The amazing thing today is how God is blessing so many varied ways of doing his work. We look around us, we can see this. You know, there are people that go to other churches. I mean, I didn't know whether you knew that or not, but there are people that go to other churches because that church may be doing ministry in a little different way. They may have different worship service, but God has a way of blessing all of that. And you see, our times in the year 2020 have demanded variety within the body of Christ. We all wear masks. We all socially distance ourselves. We no longer shake hands, but we find our own ministry in Christ. To be simple, within one church, ours, one sings by himself to lead a part of the worship. Does happen, doesn't it? Another plays a saxophone to lead a part of the worship. Another directs our focus of prayer as a part of the worship. Another says an encouraging word to one who needs a moment or two of encouragement. Another gives a warm smile. It's hidden behind the mask, but it's easily discernible as a smile. As a part of our worship of fellowship, and so on, as personal ministries directed and used by God. The principle that comes to me is that our Lord, he will bless any of his people who make themselves available to him, and spiritual victories just pour forth. God gives working strategies of individual ministry to those who seek ministry and are willing to attempt them by faith. Our goal should be to let the Holy Spirit lead us in the fulfillment of God's purpose. However, I do need to give you one word of warning. This word of preparation, be prepared for spiritual conflict. Chapter 9 describes the deception used by the Gibeonites You've heard that. Again, my apology, there were too many verses to give you all of that in print. But here we claim the value not only of reading, but also of hearing that which is read. And I read more than you have in print. Your job was to see and then to hear more. And there are three lessons that we are to learn there. We are tempted to compromise God's principles. We are tempted to live by our own wisdom rather than God's. All that was done in chapter 9 was done without the counsel of the Lord. You remember what I read? That they said, burnt offerings to the Lord were sacrificed, fellowship offerings, but I don't have that printed down here. Hold a minute, I'll get it for you. Yes. Then the men of Israel took some of their possessions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. You see? And they suffered for it. Well, that's one of the cautions that I need to give you. The third caution, be alert for Satan. The Gibeonites worked like Satan does. They worked deceptively. And Satan battles with us in various ways, and we are warned in the Scripture to be strong in the Lord. Mm-hmm. We're kind of going a little over time here, but I just refer you to these additional Scriptures. If you get a chance to look them up, I do encourage you occasionally bring a pen with you and a little notepad and then write some of these down so you can carry on. I'm not going to read them. Ephesians 6:11 speaks of the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 describes how Satan disguises himself. 1 Peter 5:8 indicates that Satan is sometimes like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The truth is, Satan is doing everything he can to thwart God's purposes through us. But his power was broken 2,000 years ago. We can and we must claim that spiritual victory that God has for us in and through Jesus Christ. Well, you see, now the book of Joshua teaches us that God's purpose for our lives is that we have a victorious life spiritually. It's his purpose to lead us and to fill us with his Holy Spirit's power. He knows that we're going to be faced with conflicts in our Christian lives. He wants us to be prepared, wants to be prepared with his counsel of wisdom, and that we follow it. So where can we get God's wisdom? God's wisdom comes to us from reading and understanding the Word. This is what King Solomon asked for and what King Solomon got. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all of your getting, get understanding. You see, wisdom is looking at life from and with God's point of view. And understanding is responding to life's situations as God has shown us through his word how he does. If we want to live a life that is spiritually victorious, we must be willing to seek his wisdom and commit ourselves to living as much as possible according to his, to God's perfect way of life. And one more thing, and this may sound negative, but it's a warning to believe God. Believe God, not man, not yourself. It is God who gives you his instruction and God who gives you his counsel through his holy word. And so, we'll read verse 9:14 one more time, as I've just mentioned. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. And that is where their victory failed to be a spiritual victory. The rest of chapter 9 tells us that their future was no longer secure. Wisdom is, don't stop seeking the Lord's decisions in your life.